my children's school, much to my shock, because I know very little about cricket. I have a very sketchy interest in it as well. So I'm the coach of a team, and I have been for the last 4 years, I think. And I'm the guy who does not know how to pick up a bat. Still does not know the fielding positions, how to bowl or anything. And here I am. I'm running an 80 kids and multiple families and organising. I know how to organise things. That's what I do know. And I also volunteer for things that nobody else seems to volunteer for. So anyway, I've been doing that for, I think, 3 years. And one of the things is I've always wondered, why am I doing this? It's part of showing my love to my son, but most other dads figure out ways of not being the curriculum coordinator and coaching a team and still loving their sons. Why am I ending up here? I don't have an answer for that. But the other, in our first term, I was standing on the sidelines with one dad who loves cricket, understands how to hit a ball, how to bowl. So he and I are talking cricket on the sidelines, and I'm faking it. And if you love something that I know nothing about, I will fake it with you too, just so you know. You'll think I love it too, but I'm probably just faking it. I can talk footy with anybody, but I don't really know much. So I'm on the sidelines, faking a conversation with a dad. And suddenly, out of nowhere, he says to me, I've been exploring spiritual things. It was out of nowhere. I'm not expecting it. We're talking cricket. And suddenly the next thing he says, I've been reading some stuff about Buddhism. I'm looking at different religions. What is your advice for me? I'm like, right. Because he does know I'm a pastor. And most people avoid talking to me because that is well known. But anyway, he, as far as he's concerned, thinks I'm the resident expert in the cricket club for all things religious. So we had a chat, and we were kind of exploring various things. And you know what really was amazing is it comes out that why he's interested in this. He's an engineer. So not obvious, is it, that engineers would be interested in spiritual things? Is when he was a lad, he had a powerful dream about a spiritual presence. He was just a lad. His grandmother was into supernatural things, witchcraft and all that. And then those dreams have just started returning to him now. So he's suddenly going, well, all my engineering and all this stuff about science isn't answering why this is happening. So he started to explore. He wanted to know what I thought of it all. So to my surprise, our common link of cricket provided a bridge for me to talk about my faith in Jesus. Ever had those kinds of surprises? You're somewhere and then suddenly faith pops out of nowhere and it comes out of cricket or something else, even football. No, probably not football. But unless you're barrack for Essendon. Do you still barrack for Essendon? Yeah, right. Years ago I did a course on evangelism called Gossiping the Gospel, probably one of the most helpful courses I've done. And the course said there are four entry points in conversations where you could find yourself talking about faith. You could find yourself talking about hurts. You're struggling with life and you might share your faith with somebody as they struggle through. Hopes. There are lots of amazing things in life. And too often we forget that the God is interested in the great things, not just the hard things. You have a new child, you found a new job, you finally figured out what you're going to do with your life. These are points which deeply connect to our faith. Highs, things that are really fantastic about life. So I remember talking to a bloke who loved surfing. And what he loved about surfing was the power of the wave and the feeling like you're just a little person in this extraordinary sea, all that stuff. Well, for a person who understands something about the God who made it all, there's something to talk there, isn't there? There's a conversation to be had there. And then finally, histories. That there are things in our national history, in our personal histories that you can connect to. So nationally we have Australia Day, we have Easter, we still have Anzac Day, which is a strong connection, Christmas, these kinds of things. And even at a personal level. So 60% of Australians have some kind of connection to church. They identify in their history, I'm an Anglican, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Lutheran. That kind of history is worth tapping into. It turns out we may have missed one in that list. It's cricket. Should have put cricket on that list. Cricket's a powerful entry point. But it's not an H, so it's a problem, isn't it? I'll give you another H. Hungers. Because today we find that two people meet around a shared hunger. Actually, it's a shared thirst. Lowest need on the Maslow hierarchy of needs. Water. We need water. And these two people meet under a baking midday sun in Sychar, Samaria. And that's the entry point for Jesus. That's enough. I need a drink. Is enough for Jesus to do something with. Enough for Jesus to find a bridge into a conversation exploring life's deepest needs. Jesus says there in verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus has just asked this woman for a drink, and then she says, oh, why are you asking me for that drink? You're a Jew, you shouldn't be talking to me. And this is the entry point for Jesus. If you knew who I was, you'd actually ask me for a drink, lady. That's a weird way of rolling a conversation. But in that statement, Jesus hints to her that something about him has a bigger offer than what she's going to give him in a cup of water. And it's the offer of living water. If you knew me, you could have water that lives. As Aussies, if you ever go camping and you see a creek, there are certain creeks you know you shouldn't drink from, don't you? So if it kind of smells and it's still, would you drink from it? Not me, anyway. I wouldn't drink from it unless I had that chlorine tablet thing. No. We know that we need clear running water. The other day I was rock climbing. It was a hot day and I'd run out of water. So I went down to Moriolda's Creek there. It was probably the stupidest thing to ever do, but I thought, I'm going to drink this because I'm so thirsty. And I looked for the bit that was running and the people with me said, you're an idiot. I'm still here today. It needs to be running. It needs to come from something fresh. We know that. The people in the Middle East knew that too. You just don't go drinking a batch of water that's stagnant and smells. You drink stuff that comes from a source and you drink it because it's fresh. And what they called that kind of water was living water. That's what living water is. Living water is fresh. It's moving. It's refreshing. It gives you life. And Jesus says to this lady, if you knew me, I've got that kind of water on offer for you. That kind of water on tap. Now we know later on he's talking about himself and he was talking about the Spirit. She doesn't know that yet, does she? But Jesus is hinting at, I've got something bigger and better than even just this well here. The woman isn't like, oh, of course you have. You're so amazing, Jesus. No, she's super skeptical, isn't she? Because she says in verse 11, sir, polite at least, sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds? She's skeptical. Jesus, you don't have a bucket. I can't see how you're making a promise if you don't have a bucket to give me anything. And the second reason why she's skeptical is she's skeptical that Jesus would be able to dig a better well than the father of faith, Jacob. This is Jacob's well. This well has been around for millennia. That's a long time. for those of you who don't know what millennia is, like thousands of years. This well has been around. And Jesus, you're saying that you're better than the guy who dug a well that lasted that long? So she's skeptical, isn't she? He hasn't seen her have anything in his hands to give me. And he's saying he's better than the guy who's done this stuff, our father Jacob. That skepticism is a great reminder of how difficult it is for people to understand how good Jesus is. For those of us who grew up in church life and maybe families that told the message of Jesus, we forget that. All this becomes quite familiar to us. But when you talk to people who know nothing about Jesus and know nothing about the ideas and don't have any back history and all of that stuff, let's respect how difficult it is for them to understand. I want to tell you today that your faith in Jesus is not super obvious. It's obvious to you. You get it. And when I listen to Christians try and explain their faith to their friends who don't know Jesus, I often think, oh, you don't get what it's like to be outside of this circle. The words and the ideas you use are really obvious to you, but not so obvious to other people. I want to say this to you so you understand me. When I preach and speak, I'm not doing it for your sake. I don't speak to Christians. I want to speak to those who don't understand yet. Sure, I can be theological, but you're not going to hear technical words from me. And I can be thoughtful, hopefully, but I'm not going to be impractical. And sometimes when you're in church and you've been around church stuff for a long time, you go, oh, when did he talk about propitiation? When are we going to get sanctification? There's not enough stuff on sanctification. You're not going to get it from me in those words. Partly because I know that there's a bunch of people here who aren't interested in me using those words. And that those people matter to us, don't they? But mostly, if you're not a person from church, I don't presume you understand what the heck I'm talking about. And I want you to believe that you could bring your friends here or family here who don't know Jesus and they'll understand me. That they won't feel like they're going through the service and it's all in Japanese or some other language. That makes sense? So this lady, she's got skepticism, she doesn't get it, and most people we live with don't get it. I just want to remind you of some of the challenging assumptions that we have as followers of Jesus. We believe in a theistic God. Not just a God who created the universe, though, not this power that creates, but we believe in a personally interested God. So it's not... this vague force, we say that this God created this universe in love, knows every speck and detail of it, and most importantly, knows your name. Get your head around that. Is that a big idea? Like if you're coming from an atheist position, we're not just saying, oh yeah, some power that made it all. This God wants you to know Him. We say that God requires something of us in our attitude and action. We're telling people that we assume that they understand what those attitudes and actions are. We're assuming that those people feel accountable to those attitudes and actions even though they don't believe in it. We're trying to say to them that something can be done about it, and in fact what has been done is the death of a man on a cross 2,000 years ago. He rose from the dead on the third day and now is seated in heaven ready to come back and rule and reign. Now get your head around that, people. Is that easy to explain to a person who's never been to church? Yeah, I don't think so. Now, that's my job. My day job is to try and figure out how to say these things out loud in public. But it's not just my job either. It's your job too. You'll find yourself on the side of a cricket field or sitting down maybe by a well or in a line at a shopping centre And suddenly you'll be surprised that that conversation came up and you're, oh, where do I start? Because we just know there's so many hurdles to cross over for people. Jesus has a really superior insight into this lady. We find that out later. Somehow he knows, never met the lady as far as I know, somehow he knows she's been married 5 times, the man she's living with now doesn't, it's not her husband, he knows a lot about her. Now, I'll admit, I don't quite have that gift, and you can all relax at this point, but some days I feel like I do, so just keep you on the toes. But I've always taken a posture of trying to listen and understand when I'm talking to people. So my mate on the cricket sidelines, my job firstly is to try and understand where he's coming from, isn't it? I've got a lot of things to say, but I need to know what his questions are. So I've always tried to take a posture of trying to understand and really respect how challenging it can be to accept what Jesus offers. Because at the end of the day, what Jesus offers us is not just a few tweaks on the sidelines of our lives. If you just change that little habit there and maybe give a little money, more money here and be kinder with your words over there, then it will be rosy now. Jesus doesn't offer that to us. He asks us to come to him, give him our whole lives, die to ourselves and follow him. That's what he asks of us. It's a big deal. And I'm fully respectful of how big a deal it is. And I'm massively respecting that some people can't do it. They say no. So I'm curious, I ask questions, I listen carefully to understand, and I respect how challenging it can be. Which is exactly why I like mission agencies like Global Interaction. Our Baptist mission agency doesn't drive into town, set up a stage with smoke and great band and have an excellent preacher person, preach their heart out, people come to the front, they put it in the newsletter, 35,000 people became Christians today, and then drive out of town. That's not what we do. It's not the way we roll, which is good news. Because how do you understand people? How do you help them cross the hurdles that they have? Unless you sit with them and understand where they're coming from. So I'm really glad that Global Interaction take time. My mate Ian Dix has been in Malawi for 20 years, working with the Yao. And he would say he's still a learner in their culture, but he's got some hints about how to share what difference Jesus makes in your life if you're a Yao man or woman. It's taken him 20 years. Whenever I do courses like Alpha, I'm really reminded of how far people have to travel. And it's good for a pastor to be reminded of that, because sometimes we hang around Christians all the time. So we did Alpha last year. We did another course called Towards Belief. And there were three folk that I got along really well with. The first one was the affirmative atheist. Definitely an atheist. Definitely thought everything that was being said was utter rubbish. Which I like. I quite enjoyed that conversation. He said to me, religion is a psychological construct used by people to get through life. And as far as he was concerned, that's okay, but it's a waste of time. Because it's not true. Or then there was the spiritualist guy who said that all ways lead to God, and he loved to learn about the Christian way, but at the end of the day, it was all the same. And then finally, there was the historian guy who said that Jesus was a great man, but he couldn't accept this whole thing about him being God. And that was really helpful for me. Because I listened to them, learnt something of where they're coming from, tried my best to have a crack at persuading them to think differently. Love courses like Alpha. Once you understand, Jesus is not put off by this woman's skepticism.
He doesn't go, oh yeah, you're right, I don't have a bucket. And Jacob was pretty great. I got nothing to offer. Verse 13, he makes this astounding claim. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. The water in the well. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That's a massive claim. That you could have something that reaches into your soul so that it is never thirsty again. The Gospel of John has this theme of water all the way through. In John chapter 1, John the Baptist, who baptizes water, says that he's not worthy to untie the shoes of the man who's got a superior baptism. John chapter 2, Jesus takes water, which is used for washing, for ritual and purification purposes, and turns it into wine. John chapter 3, Jesus says to the Pharisee Nicodemus that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water, the water of the Spirit. John chapter 5, there's this guy by a well and he's been waiting for 35 years for somebody to drag him to the healing waters of Bethesda. Jesus asks him, what's your story, why are you here? And he says, no one's taking me down there. And Jesus says to him, well, I heal you. Get up and walk. Jesus, better than the waters, those healing waters of Bethesda. John chapter 7, at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is this feast where everyone gathers together and remembers that they were once wanderers, but now they've been brought to a home and that this temple is the place that God is now having his presence. Part of that feast, they'd read Ezekiel 47, which talked about the temple one day being a place where water would flow from that temple out to all the nations and heal people. And Jesus says there, he says that, I am, come to me, all you who are thirsty. I am that water. Goes on and on through the book of John, this theme of water. And every time the theme says that Jesus is the true water, it quenches your soul's thirst. It brings rebirth, renewal, hope, healing. It washes you. It helps you celebrate. It brings forgiveness. So when we come back to this woman here, Jesus is saying to her, this water can heal you. It can quench the thirst in your soul. It can take you, you Samaritan, whom Jews have nothing to do with, and bring healing to the nations by reconnecting you back to God. That's the kind of water Jesus is. Not just for this woman, but for the world. In Alpha, there's this Holy Spirit weekend. And that historian guy that I was talking about, he struggled through Alpha, wrestled with it. He got to the Holy Spirit weekend on Friday night, and I remember talking to him. And I said, how are you going with all this? He says, it's terrible, I'm hating it. Because he really loved it. He wanted to, he said, I want to know Jesus like you know Jesus. Because there's something in me that just knows I need it. But I don't know how. We, at the end of the Alpha weekend, the Holy Spirit weekend, you pray for people. And he was over there, so we got this big circle, and we're praying for people, and he's over in a corner. Far corner, by himself. And we said, oh, well, just hold your hands out like this and pray as you can. So I don't know what he was praying. But he's over there in the corner. No one is near him. He's got his hands like this. And then suddenly he goes, oh! 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 Shouting. Now, he doesn't do that. He's like you, he doesn't say much. Oh, crying. No one is near him. No one is near him. Somehow, that water of the Spirit came and met him. And I can tell you, he's a different man. His stepchildren know he's different. His wife knows he's different. We can see the difference. He has joy. He's got laugh. And he would say that this Jesus that once he thought was a person in history is now Lord of his life, and he knows him personally. That's the kind of water Jesus has for this woman, for us, that this thirsty souls that we might have can be filled, can be quenched. For me, water is this really potent image. I love water. I love the beach and watching either the storm or the stillness. When we go on holidays, we're always looking for waterfalls. I love walking to a waterfall and then just listening to the rush of it and finding myself stilled by it. I love showers. I love it probably too much. Here I am saying to my children, don't have a long shower, but I just love a long shower. I love the water hitting my head and that ability for my mind to stop thinking and for me to just rest as it rolls over me. I love water. And I love that Jesus is my water. That for all of those experiences, Jesus is richer and better than that. That he can still my soul, he can roll over my head, that he can cleanse me, renew me, refresh me. Love it. So how is your thirst? How is your thirsty soul? You finding that Jesus is the water of life to you? That he rolls over and dries that parched land, or rolls over your head and stills your busy mind? That he refreshes and renews you. Here's a really important question. Who in your life is thirsty? Who in your life is thirsty? What wells are they drinking from now? And how could you help them meet the one who brings life-giving water? Because it's been great for me. Wouldn't it be great for others too? When I close this service, if you want prayer for anything that you might be going through, and you want this living water to be present in your life, it's going to be a regular habit of having some of the SST and myself pray with you. Just come to the front, and we'll be glad to. At the end of the service, these cards will be collected, so the welcome people, if you could walk up and down and just grab these. And if you want to write in there any prayer points, anything you'd like us to know, that'd be great. They'll be given to me. And I'll follow that through. I want to finally say to you mums, just to close out, I don't know anybody who has a richer opportunity than you. Somehow we blokes find it very difficult to talk about the most important things in life. That's to our loss. I listen to Anne, I listen to mums around the schools that I'm in. You mums find an amazing way of offering living water to people. I'm going to pray for you just as we close. Thank you, our God, that in Jesus you offer water for our souls. That this spirit of living water can come, much to our surprise even, bring healing, bring restoration, bring renewal. And I pray that that would be true. I pray that anyone who is thirsty here today may meet this eternal life-giving water given to us through Jesus. I want to pray for mums here, because I know for a fact that they find a way of sharing some of our struggles and hopes and highs. I want to pray that you give our mums here particular wisdom in how to talk about Jesus being the life-giving water. That something of their lives show that as well. That they are themselves refreshed and renewed. And finally, I want to pray for us, that this church might be a church which flows with a river that goes out and out and out and gets wider and deeper as it goes, to bring refreshing and renewal to those around us, our city, this world that you love, This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.